I'm going to start at verse 4. We're going to just read this one verse, and then we're going to kind of go right into our message. And hopefully today we can unlock another little niblet of truth about the church. So at 4:4 Ephesians, it says, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." So we're going to continue in the Baptist faith and message, and I want to kind of get to this point of the church. And so I'm going to put it up here. You can follow along. If you have that paper I gave you a long time ago of the Baptist faith and message, there's one back there if you want it. But I will read this to you. It says, "The New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous, local congregation of baptized believers, associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Jesus Christ through democratic process. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ the Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all the redeemed of all the ages, believers from every tribe and every tongue and people and nation." The doctrine of the church is one of the most misunderstood doctrines that are taught in Christianity today. And I want us to look at this briefly today. We have sacrificed doctrinal soundness for earthly success. What we've done is we put aside the doctrine in order to grow large churches. And we're reaping what we've sown by doing those things. And so what you're seeing is the death of the local church. You're seeing numbers decline in the local church because new churches are cropping up with new ideas and new thoughts and new ways, and everything's new. And listen, there is nothing new under the sun. But I will tell you, the gospel has never changed. It is not a new gospel. It is the same gospel that it's always been. The statistics say that we have 16 million, over 16 million members in the Southern Baptist churches in the country. And out of those 16 million, only 6 million attend church. So if you look at that as a whole picture, 16 million, and we only get 6 million in church, that's just over one-third of Christians or Southern Baptists attend church. The rest of them are out for some reason. The cooperative program, which, by the way, if you're not familiar with Southern Baptist, I'll tell you what the cooperative program is real quick. Cooperative program is the missions fund or the missions abilities that we have as a church. We cooperate together, thus the word cooperative. Program is we get together and decide how we do missions. So we give money to the cooperative program, and that cooperative program gives money to missionaries. Southern Baptist missionaries are the only missionaries that do not have to raise money for themselves. They can raise money through the cooperative program. Unfortunately, that is changing, however, because the cooperative program is not getting the funds to pay for missionaries. So missionaries are having to fund themselves, or they're underfunded, so they have to come up with additional funding to live. Just as you know, how many of you remember Ryan that was here a couple years ago, helped lead worship? Ryan was a cooperative program missionary sent to Portland to help start a church. Now, he worked in a church on Sunday nights, and he worked for us on Sunday morning. The cooperative program paid him $1,000 a month to be a missionary in Portland. Now, I will tell you that $1,000 a month in Portland isn't going to pay your groceries, much less give you an apartment and a car and the things you need to take care of. So we know from experience, we can see this happen. The church, because it is so important, I want to look at a couple of things today. First of all, the Greek word that describes the church is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia is it means those who have been called out or the called out ones. That's what the Greek word is, ekklesia. And the term congregation comes from the Latin word congregatio. Congregatio simply is the translation of ekklesia into Latin. So don't be confused by the big words. Those are just there to help you understand that the church has been set apart from the very beginning of Scripture. Okay, so the church has been set apart. The church was a gathering of people who have been called by the Lord, but they weren't just called to meet up with each other once a week for a visit. That's not why they were called. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, and we're going to go through 47. Here's what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had a need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's the model of the church. What did the church do? First of all, it says they gathered together. They got together. They continually, steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine, stayed together, and they were in those teachings, and they had fellowship with one another. Excuse me. Fellowship through what? Breaking of bread. We call them fellowship dinners. We call them potlucks. We call them family movie night. Whatever we call it, we get together, we break bread together, we eat. I'm not sure why, but I was always raised that fellowship equaled brownies and punch, right? And so that's not exactly what it means, but this is what the Bible's saying. The fellowship is the breaking of bread together. And so what do we know is the bread? The Word of God is also the bread. So we break the bread of God, the Word of God together. We open that together. The Lord's Supper we do together. And we have dinners together. We're going to have a Seder dinner on Good Friday. And Seder dinner is actually done on Monday, Thursday, which is Thursday before Good Friday. But we're doing it on Friday out of convenience because it's easier to get to here. All right? So don't be confused. It's coming up Friday, Good Friday. That's the Friday before Easter Sunday. We're going to meet here and have a Seder dinner. Now, you will need to eat probably before you come, or we'll go out afterwards, because this isn't a meal where you sit down and you get full. This is a meal where you sit down and taste the bitter herbs of the Passover. And you taste the tastes of the Passover. You kind of live with the Passover stuff. So we're going to teach you that on that Friday night. Anyways, that's a side note. So we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper later. But the first church members had unity, and they provided for each one another's needs in love. They provided for the needs of each other. So when we think about the church, we can think about it in two different ways. We can think that it's all the believers who have been called by God, set apart for God or by God, and think about it as a gathering or a local body of believers. But regardless the way you look at it, the most important thing to understand is that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The Bible teaches that the church is the body of Christ and that Jesus is the head. And before we get into a whole lot of theological implications of Jesus Christ being the head of the church, I just want us to think about the human body for a second. I don't know how many of you can actually continue in existence without your head. I don't know of anybody that when you lose your head, you can continue to move and continue to be productive. What you do is you die. And so the church is the same way. Without Christ as the head of the church, it dies. You can live without a limb. You can't function at 100% without it. You can live without this person being here. You can live without this person being here. You can live without the pastor being here. But you cannot, as a church, survive or live without Jesus Christ being the head of the church. It doesn't work that way. The head controls the functions. My brain says to my hand, open, close, open, close, open, close, scratch, right? My head tells me to do that. As the church, Jesus Christ tells us, open, close, scratch. Those are the things that Jesus tells us to do. We're to open our doors. We're to love people. We're to scratch itches. When there's an itch in the body, we scratch it, right? We take care of the body, right? Because we're called to do so. And so we are called by Christ as the head of the church to do those things. So without a head, the church can do nothing. Without Christ, the church can do nothing. So what are we going to do? We're going to do the things that God tells us to do. So if your head tells you to do one thing, but you do something else, it just doesn't work. Right? You know in your head the right thing to do, but you do something else. What happens? You fail. Same in church. The head of the church tells us we need to do this, we need to do this, we need to do this. Love God, love people, serve others. All right? So as soon as we start loving ourselves, that's not what God told us to do. It won't work. It's dysfunctional. It can't work because you're going directly against what the head is telling you to do. So if we as a body of believers, are going to be a church together, we need to serve Christ only. Right? And so people say, well, what's the purpose of the church? And so that's kind of an easy question to ask, but Jesus Christ tells us what the purpose is. The purpose of the church is to carry on the work of the head. Carry on the work of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in Acts 13, 47, we see that the Lord said to his church, I have set you as a light unto the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. You are set as a light. As the church, we are set as a light. We are not to be dark. We are not to be casting shadows upon our community. We're to be casting light upon our community. Listen, there are churches who cast shadows in our community. Those people aren't glorifying Christ. Therefore, I would not consider them a church. I would consider them a country club. I would consider them a group of cheerers. I don't know. There's a lot of things that can happen when groups get together. It isn't very often that it's worship. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go there for a second. We're supposed to stay focused on the Great Commission. You know what the Great Commission is? Right? We're going to go over that in a second too. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this is Paul talking, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of his glory, which for ages was ages past was kept hidden in God. Now, if you remember this, what happened was God revealed himself through the prophets in the Old Testament. Then he was silent for 500 years, and then he came again as Jesus Christ. So what happened is, for ages it was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the eternal purpose of God? To have an eternity with God. That's his purpose. His purpose for us is to have fellowship with him forever. That's why we were designed. When Adam and Eve blew it, the reason they blew it, because they were supposed to be designed to have fellowship with God forever. And then through that sin, entered the world, and then now we've been split from God ever since. But through his purpose, in Jesus Christ coming and dying for us, we have propitiation, or the washing of our sin. Okay? We have the washing of our sin. God designed his church to be a display of his glory and his wisdom and his grace. He structured that in the shape of a community. You and me are a community. That's how he structured it. Watching, the world is watching our community as we get together, as we interact. So listen to this. I want you to hear how important this is. We are a community. We are victims of the world. Okay? We are users of the internet. How many of you have Facebook accounts? I throw this out there all the time. How many of us have Facebook accounts? You know that everything you say, if you're connected to Redemption Church or God, everything you say on Facebook reflects God. I try to get some of my friends to understand that. Dude, all you do online is whine. Doesn't God ever do anything good for you? That's what you need to be posting on Facebook. Yeah, sure, post a picture of some good biscuits and gravy. I'm okay with that. But listen, you're supposed to be praising God. That's why God gave you the opportunity to be a light in your community. Why? So you could shine light on Christ, not yourself. Not on how bad a day you've had, not about how horrible your boss is or how horrible your workers are or whatever. You're not supposed to get on there and complain. You're supposed to get on there and do what? Be a light into all Jerusalem. That's what we're called to do. So we're supposed to display his glory and his wisdom through this community. He has given us, he offers us, what's the name of our church? Redemption. You think he offers us redemption? Ephesians 1:7. Yes, there is redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? So listen, before we go any further, I want us to remember this. We talked about it a couple years ago, but I want us to remember this. The church is to have, first of all, an upward focus. We're supposed to be upwardly focused to God. We're supposed to worship God and praise God. That's what we're supposed to do. So when the first church gathered together, they continued in sound doctrine, right? They worshiped, they praised God in unity. They focused on God. Right? And so it doesn't matter what style of music you like, you focus on God. And if you were to tell me, I just absolutely can't see God in the music that so-and-so listens to, and they get something godly out of it, then maybe you need to reevaluate how you look at how they worship. I'm not telling you you have to worship that way. You know, maybe this isn't for you. Maybe this isn't for you. Maybe this is more your style. You know, I don't care what your style is. You focus your attention on God. And then you won't be bothered by anybody else's worship. Why? Because you're focused on him. That's amazing. If you're looking at God, none of this other stuff really matters anyhow, right? So we're supposed to have an upward focus. Secondly, the church is to have an inward focus. Now, you'll never hear me say this again, I bet, but we are to have an inward focus. We're supposed to focus on our own community. Yes, over and over again, the apostles stress unity. New believers gathered together. They celebrated with the Lord's Supper. They fellowshiped with one another through breaking of the bread. They strived to maintain unity, so everybody's needs were being met. You know, we have the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk about that again, but we have what we call open communion. Now, open communion here means that anybody who's a believer in Christ can take communion. Now, if you're not a believer and you take communion, all you're really doing is eating a piece of bread and drinking a piece of juice, drinking a little bit of juice. It's not going to have any impact on your soul. I don't think you're going to go to hell because you drink juice or ate bread if you're not a Christian. There's another reason you're going to hell, but that ain't it, you know? So if you want to drink some juice or your family's here and they say, oh, I don't want to stick out, so I'll take it. Don't throw judgment on them. Maybe that's how God introduces himself to them. But we have open communion. I'm not going to stand over you with a stick and say, look, you don't belong to our church. You can't take communion. That's not what communion is all about. We're to remember Jesus Christ, right? But we're supposed to be serious when we do it. My wife says, you got to get bread that tastes worse. If the bread tastes good, I'm not focused on Jesus. I want another piece of bread. I said, okay, I'll try harder. She's an evil woman. But, you know, that's not over there. We're not there to focus on what would be really good with this cracker. What we're focused on is that this cracker is Jesus Christ's body. Right? So we're supposed to have an inward focus. So we're supposed to maintain that our needs are being met. Not my needs. I'm supposed to make sure your needs are being met. And your needs are being met. And your needs are being met. That's my job. Not because I'm the pastor, but because I'm part of this body of believers. Tom's job is to make sure your needs are being met. And Jim's needs are being met. And then Jim's job is to make sure that Al's needs are being met. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. We are called to meet the needs of each other. Right? So we need to have this inward focus. Now, thirdly, we need to have an outward focus. We're to seek to fulfill the Great Commission. Spread the gospel. Where? First in Jerusalem. Then to Judea. Then to Samaria. And then to the ends of the earth, right? All over the world. That's our job. Now, so we look at the purpose of the church. What makes this a biblical church? All right, is a gathering of people a church? No. You can have a gathering of people at a football game. You can have a gathering of people in a riot, in a mob. That's a gathering of people. That doesn't make a church. So just because you come together doesn't make you a church. What happens is, we use the word ecclesia, or ecclesia. So what it's saying is that we have been called out for a purpose. We are set aside for a purpose. And those, the biblical church, are those people who are called out. And yes, if you're a believer in Christ, this morning, you're called out. That's what you're called to do. You're called not by your pastor, you're called by the Lord. Remember when we discussed the doctrine of salvation last week, we talked about how you're first called and then you're sanctified and then, or you're justified and then you're sanctified and then through sanctification you become glorified. And there's a song, an old gospel song that talks about the rungs of the ladder and then you go higher and higher and the top one is glorification when you're with Christ, right? So these are people who are called by Christ. This gathering of people is called by Christ. So it says, a New Testament church, this is what it says in the doctrinal letter. It says, the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers. Okay? Associated by covenant in faith and fellowship in the gospel. Now, baptized believers, this is why we do think, that's why I think that's part of the reason we're called a Baptist church. We believe that in order for you to be a member of this church, according to Scripture, according to the Scriptures, you, if you're going to be a member of the church, you need to be baptized. Because we need to be unified together. And being baptized is simply following Christ in baptism. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he says, go and make disciples. How? Somebody finish that. By baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? You're going to go and you're going to baptize believers. That doesn't mean that we have to bring them here to get them baptized. You can be baptized in the Willamette. You can be baptized in the Clackamas. You can be baptized in the Clackamas River. You can be baptized in the jacuzzi at your house. It doesn't really matter as long as you're doing it biblically and you're saying to the world, I've been baptized in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. And as long as you've been baptized, then you're a part of what we call the church. Now, I'm not going to split hairs with you over this. All right? That's what we believe. So you're saying, well, what if I get saved and I don't get baptized and I don't get to go to heaven? No, I said that last week. That has nothing to do with you going to heaven. It has to do with being a part of the church and serving. You can't serve unless you're following Christ. You can't lead unless you're following Christ. Otherwise, you're just leading people astray. All right? And so there's other scriptures. You've got Acts 2:41, Acts 8:12, 10:44 through 48, 16, 14, 15. Those are all scriptures you can look up on your own. And I encourage you to look this up on your own and see what baptism is all about on your own. And you can understand there why we have those, why we baptize people the way we do. So if you remember, I said at the beginning of this that we're having trouble in the church. The church is becoming seeker-friendly. We've kind of dumbed down the gospel a little bit. And we've become, now, I believe we need to be seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive. You know what I mean? But don't get rid of the gospel so you can get people in the door. That's not why we're here. Don't trade Jesus for seats. I'm not doing that. All right? So what we want to do is we want to look here about what we're supposed to do. All right? So the church is starting to see a decline in attendance. Because bigger churches are coming and they're putting on concerts. They're entertaining. You know? And I believe that we should worship. I believe the worship team should practice. I think that's a good thing. Why? Not because we're performing, but because I can't lead you somewhere I haven't been myself. And I tell that to Jeffrey and Brooke all the time. I said, you can't lead people to worship if you're not worshiping. So, here's what I've told every worship team member I've ever had on a team. If you're not here today and you can't worship with your whole heart, don't get up and lead worship. If you've got sin in your heart and you can't worship, then just step down. Because if you do try to worship and there's something going on in your life and you're separated from Christ, you're not leading people to Christ. You're not really leading people anywhere. And people know. And you really need to fix it first. I don't expect that ministers are to be perfect. I expect that ministers have bad Sundays too. And I expect that one day someone's going to say to me as they get up to lead worship, I just can't do it today. I always have plan B in my pocket. I don't always have plan B for me. So if I have a bad day, you may just have no sermon. I don't know. But listen, we're called to do that. And so we have so many churches that are full of, the word is unregenerate. You know what the term means? Unregenerate. It means not reforming or not showing repentance. We have churches full of non-repentant people. They say, I'm going to sin. I'm going to do what I want. We have members in churches that are not saved. We have deacons in churches that are not saved. We have elders in churches that are not saved. We have pastors in churches, believe it or not, that are not saved. They don't have that done. And the reason is because they're so busy performing on Sunday, they forget that they have their own spiritual walk they have to deal with. Right? So, they're like Pharisees. Pharisees sounds like a bad word because it is a bad word. Why? You ever heard the song? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee, because they're not fair, you see. I don't want to be a hypocrite, you know. Pharisees aren't seeing things the way God wants them to see them. Pharisees are pointing everything toward them. There's an old story about in the Bible about a Pharisee and a sinner that went to pray at the temple. And that's another sermon altogether, but I'll tell you, they get in there and they pray, and God... And Jesus says, well, who was forgiven, the Pharisee or the man who repented? You know, Matthew 23:15, Jesus tells them this. He says, look, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel the land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Unbelievable that Jesus would talk that way. But what he's saying is, you win somebody as a Pharisee, you're teaching them false things. They're going to learn false things. They're going to go out and teach false things. Why? Because they're Pharisees, and that's what they do. Right? So let me define the word proselyte for you, okay? Because we hear that word thrown around a lot too. Proselyte is, nowadays, it is when you transfer from one church to another. If I were to go to, say, evangelical church down the street, and I were to go knock on John's door, I say, hey, John, I know you're going to this church, but I think you need to come to our church. John says, well, no, I'm fellowshipping over here. He says, I know, but you don't want anything to do with that church. You want to come over to our church. And so what happens is that's what modern-day proselytizing is all about. And I don't want to build a church on the misfortune of another church. I don't want a church split to make my church double in size. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to have proselytes come. We're called to save the lost. So when you get people in your church that have never been to another church and they understand this is a church of God, they never want to leave. Why? Because it's the only church they've known. That's what we're supposed to be teaching, you know? Because I don't know about you, but when you move to another town and you have to try to find a church, you can't find a home church. It's so hard. Am I right? Because you're comparing it to the church you grew up in. This church needs to be a church that people can grow up in the Spirit of the Lord, right? So we're not here to win people from other churches. We're here to win the lost. That's what we're here for. And so that evidence of your life changed makes you want to join this church, and through faith alone in Jesus Christ, you become a Christian. And then you come here and you get plugged in, you get baptized, and you become part of the leadership, or you become part of a class, you become part of this core of who we are. You know, the church didn't have a meeting place for over 300 years after Jesus Christ left the earth. They didn't have a building. They met on the side of a hill somewhere next to ants and bees and critters. I couldn't worship next to a cow, but they did. They worshiped outside and were unhindered by what was going on outside. They didn't care whether we had blue seats or red seats. They just wanted to sit and listen to the Word of God. You know, they didn't care what kind of coffee they served, because they probably didn't even serve coffee. They didn't even have coffee back then. I don't know what they had. They drank water and wine. That was it, I think. right? And juice. They had to have juice. That's how they made wine, right? Anyway, my point is this. They weren't hooked. They weren't all into, our building has to look this way, or we have to have this size building, or we have to have our parking lots all striped and pretty, and we have to all this. You know, listen, I don't care. I don't care whether we have a building or not if we have a church. You know, all the building means for me right now is we have to raise a certain amount of month every month to pay a bill. And I'd rather worry about raising Christians than raising money. You know, and it's tough because we got to have a place to meet. There's not many hillsides anymore, right? So it's tough. But back then, they didn't care, is my point. They didn't have to worry about that. That wasn't the church. This is not the church. This building is not the church. If it burned down tomorrow, God forbid, we would still meet somewhere next week, right? Probably at their house. They got a big yard, you know? So that's what the church is. It's a gathering of believers. It's a gathering of believers who have made a public profession through baptism, right? And it's evidence through their life change. That's who believers are. It's evident through the things they do. You know, the third point in the ministry of the church is that this is what makes it biblical, and I want us to look carefully. There are a lot of ministries and churches that you can be involved in where this doesn't happen. The Bible gives us four essential things, and the fourth thing has to be, the first thing has to be the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word is first and foremost in any church. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor, and I think you should listen to me, and we should be preaching-centered. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is it's the most important ministry in the church, because we should be preaching as we live our lives. You should be preaching the word as we live our lives. Yes, I am the guy who they call Pastor Dan. I'm the preacher guy. But listen, you preach every time you live. You preach at Safeway when you go there. You know, we have to expound on God's word. I've listened to preachers preach about the grace or the favor of the Lord, and they never even crack open a scripture, and it drives me crazy because we need to be preaching God's word. Preacher's name is David Butler. He was a ombudsman for University of Arizona. And I have a lot of respect for Dave. He's an old guy. I think he's about 170 now, but he preached a sermon one Sunday, and he got up. He was just filling in. He's not the pastor of the church. One of the best sermons I ever heard, and he never uttered a word that wasn't scripture. He only used scripture from start to finish. He never used a personal illustration. He never told a story except that wasn't in scripture, right out of scripture. And it was amazing to me because we were riveted. If you focus on God's word, it's riveting. We should be preaching God's word. God has ordained you to be a preacher of the gospel, to bring about the obliteration of sin. That's what we're to do. We want to bring on, we want to equip believers, and we want to make saints out of believers or out of people, and we want to rebuke the scoffers, right? And we want to rebuke the false teachers, and we can only do that through Scripture. So preaching of the word is number one. Number two, the essential ministry of a true church is the administration of the ordinance or the sacraments, we call them. The administration of the ordinances there are two ordinances given to the church, baptism and communion, and that's what we do. And we're going to go over these in detail later, but today, I don't want to take the time to do that. We're almost out of time. So I will say to you that we have baptism and communion. Thirdly, the ministry of the church is exercising the gifts of its members. What does that mean? Normally, when I think of ministry, it includes like evangelism and helping the poor, helping those in need, whether it be a physical need or food or shelter or some spiritual need or emotional, psychological need or counseling or whatever it is. We exist to use our gifts to meet the needs of other people. This is where I love the fact that I'm a jack of all trades but a master of none. You know what I mean? I can go help you install a toilet if you need to. I can help you install some cabinets if you need to. I could even climb on your roof. It's probably not good for your roof to do that, but I could get on your roof and I could probably rip stuff off of your roof. I couldn't put it on, but I could rip it off. you know, or put a hole in it, one of the two. I could probably work on a car a little bit as long as I get my big old chops in there, you know. And the reason I like doing that is because I can help as many people as I want. And I'm amazed that many, many, many ministers who go through the gospel, they go through seminary, they come out of the seminary, they don't know how to plunge a toilet. They come out of seminary and the only thing they're good for is preaching. Listen, that's not all we're called to do. We're called to serve. And I'm not just talking about me now, I'm talking about you. You're not just called to serve, you're called to preach. You're not just called to make coffee. You're not just called to drive a van. That's not what you're only called to do. You're not a one-hit wonder. God didn't create you that way. We have many, many talents. You're supposed to use them to serve others, right? So, use your gifts. And fourthly, the ministry of the church is proper church discipline. I know. How many of you have never heard of church discipline before? Yeah, well, if you have, you've probably not seen it done right, because church discipline usually fizzles out because there's a breakdown somewhere. In Matthew 18, there's a definite way to do church discipline. And so we're going to look at some of this next week, but it makes it clear as a body of believers, the church is supposed to practice loving and restorative and redemptive discipline within our own congregation. Now, that doesn't mean I bring you up here to the front and we flog you in front of everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. If you look at Matthew 18, it's specific. You know, there's a process we go through. And you think, well, that's none of your business, Pastor. Well, I'll tell you, it is my business. Just like it's your business to come to me if you have a problem with me. It's not your business to go to Susie if you have a problem with me. That's not what you're supposed to do. The Bible says you come to me. And if that doesn't work, we'll go through that later. But there's a step-by-step process. And the whole process is to get reconciliation done. It's not to get somebody out. That is not what church discipline is about. It is not about kicking people out of our church. Church discipline is about bringing people under the fold of God's leadership. That's what it's for. Now, there's too much to cover about the church in just one sermon, so the next couple weeks we're going to look at it. But as we do, I want us to look at what we're doing as a healthy church. You know, I've been in churches that were healthy and large, not a lot of those around, and I'll tell you why. It's like being overweight. I've been overweight a long time. There are a lot of things under the surface of my skin that probably are not going on that should be going on, or that are going on that shouldn't be going on. My point is, when a church is large, things get hidden. There are parts of my body I could not reach when I was 460 pounds. Okay? The reason I couldn't reach them is because I was so big and so unhealthy. Right? But then I see Arnold Schwarzenegger. Okay, my brother Gary, he's big. And so he's a big guy. He's like, he can't put his arms down. He walks like this because he's so muscular. I'm amazed, right? So here's the deal. You just have to look at him and you know what I look like if I worked out. So he stands like this. And so he had something going on with his liver. He knew right away. Why? Because he was healthy. When you're healthy, you recognize things that are broken. So I would rather be healthy and small than large and unhealthy. Now, the day will come where hopefully you won't find a parking spot in our church parking lot, because there will be so many people here and we'll all be healthy and we'll all be growing together, right? But when you're big and healthy, you're strong. And that's what I want in a church. That's what God wants in a church. I don't want to be big and unhealthy. That's not why we're here. I want to be strong and healthy, and then we'll build together. There's a way to do that. And we have to do it together. We have to move forward. We have to grow a healthy church, not an unhealthy church. What does that mean? You build healthy habits now, right? In the infancy stage, you build healthy habits, right? You tell your babies, wash your hands, until they eventually they grow up and they start washing their own hands, Lord willing, right? You tell your four-year-old, don't pick your nose. That's gross. And they say, what? Because they're small in their infancy and they're learning. They're learning. And it's embarrassing to learn new things. But what you do is you change from that. So I'm hoping we can get through these kind of awkward moments as we start to grow as a church, you know? You know, Sunday school, when we start in a few weeks or, you know, a month, it may not look like you expect Sunday school to look like, but I'm going to try and pray and see what God wants us to do for the best for our church. We can't have a Sunday school like Greater Gresham. We can't do that. We don't have that many people. We don't have that many teachers. And if we try, we'll fail. So we want to do things that we can succeed in. God doesn't want us to fail. God wants us to succeed. So that's next. What's next after that? I don't know. I want to be here when it happens. You know what I mean? I hate saying, oh, our crowd is so small, come forward. It's not my favorite thing in the world to say. But you guys are my family. So when I teach, I teach to myself, and I teach to you, and hopefully we'll get there together. And you can say to me, Dan, I didn't agree with you. And I'll say, okay, let's pray about it. Next week, when you know I'm right, we'll talk. That's my dad used to say it to me all the time. Let's pray about this, and then when you see that I'm right, we'll talk. I don't believe that. I believe I can be wrong, you know. But we're going to grow together as a church. Amen? So that's kind of what the ecclesia means, the called out. Are you called out this morning? Simple question. We're going to sing a song, an invitation song. And I picked an old song because Jeff doesn't know the song, so I threw it in there because I knew that we'd probably never do it again. But we're going to do it, okay? So come on up. And you know that song, Just As I Am? Remember that song? It's an old song. If you don't know the song, you haven't been in church very long because it was written in 1920 or something like that. And but the message is solid. Just as I am, right where I'm at,